begins the formal lesson. I'm Martin Zender, by the way. If you're an unbeliever, if you're an atheist, if you hate Jesus, if you think Jesus is still dead, if you think Jesus never existed, guess what? You're going to rise up at the great white throne. You're going to face God and Christ, and suddenly you're going to believe in Jesus. What do you know? But you won't have faith. You'll be saved by sight. You'll see Jesus there. He'll be. And then there will be a book consulted, the book of life. And whether you've lived a good life or not, its judgment is based upon your acts. Then you go either to the lake of fire or you go on to the new earth. Lake of fire is the second death. Don't get excited. You just die again. There's no passage of time. And then at the consummation, we're going to get to that. You receive immortality because God's the savior of all humanity. And behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And through his blood to reconcile all things to him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Colossians 1:20. Romans 11:36. All came out of God, all continues because of God, all returns to God. Romans 11:36. On and on we go. As an Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. All. There's your verse. God is the savior of all humanity. Right there. That's it. It is finished. That's what Jesus was talking about. It includes all humanity. No one is chosen. It's true whether you believe it or not. No one's asked to believe. No one's challenged to believe. No one is told to believe. For those who have no faith, no belief in God, no knowledge of Christ, they die. They're not made immortal right away. Immortality is what we're all looking for, folks. Immortality, not able to die anymore. Screw death. Hate death. That's what we're all looking for, immortality with God. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I'm an emotional person. I know that. Thanks. It is what it is. Yeah, who isn't? I guess some people are more emotional than others. Somebody said the other day. No, it was yesterday. I'm a feeler. Martin, you're a feeler. All right. I own it. I feel things. I have my ups and downs, and we all do. And I've been through a lot of hard stuff in the past 5 years, and it gets to me once in a while. I can't handle it, but I guess I can, because here I am. I guess I can. Sometimes God just keeps you hanging on, sometimes by a fingernail, sometimes by a thread, sometimes by dental floss, sometimes by a dust mite. It's very thin, and it's supposed to be this way. We're supposed to be living on the edge. If you're not on the edge, if you're comfortable, if you're in a rut, then you're really not living. And so I'd rather do it this way. And I'm coming through this here life one time. That's it. I've told God. That's it. One time. I'm done. I'm going to make sure that I get everything done, everything out of the way, everything taken care of now, because I'm not coming back. We're going to get to a verse today in Hebrews that people used to refute reincarnation, which, of course, reincarnation should be refuted because it's false, but some people use this verse to disprove it, but you can't disprove it from this verse. There's other verses that disprove it, but not this one. But anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Everything, I'm coming here once. I'm passing through this life, and I'm going to just take this, like I told God, this is hard to say to him. You really got to be careful, but I'm not too careful. I just say, go ahead, give it to me. Give me what I need. Give me what I need to train me, to get me ready for my job among the celestials when I'm snatched away from this hellhole, and taken into my celestial glory. Somebody had a dream about me the other day. I was in a car, this person said, and there were three bubbles that were near the car. And these bubbles were kind of like the bubbles that Glinda the Good Witch drove in on, floated in on, I should say, in The Wizard of Oz. And there were three bubbles. I got out of the car, and then this was related to me. And then I ascended into heaven and entered a door. It was full of light, and the door opened, and light came pouring forth. That was my invention of the noise. The person relating this to me didn't say that there was any noise, but anyway, the light was shown, and I walked through the door into the light. And I really liked that. It's kind of like Field of Dreams, only with light instead of corn. So I was glad about that. So yeah, I go through stuff, and I'm tempted to withhold it from you. It's like, oh, geez, Zender's having another meltdown. But what's the use? Why? Why should I withhold it from you? I'm honest, and I don't want you to think that I'm some... People think I'm some paragon of... I'm just rock solid. Well, I am in my faith, but I'm just like everybody else in their day-to-day crap that you have to go through. And so I go through, sometimes I think I go through worse stuff. But then there are always people worse off than you. So obviously there are so many people worse off than me, and I feel for those people. I'm emotional, yes, but I've become more empathetic over the years. That's what trial has done to me. And I'm wondering if this is part of what I'm going to be doing in the Celestials, feeling sorry for Celestial beings. No, just understanding their plight. Because I have a plight, you see. I'm in a plight, and they have a plight. We all have a plight. We're plight-ridden. It's, paint the plight fantastic. And it's not too fantastic when you're going through it. But I know that when we look back, this life is going to seem like a dream in the night. So thank you for your patience and your love of me. As I mentioned in the newsletter, if you haven't seen the newsletter, I sent it Saturday. Check your inbox. And if you get a benefit out of anything I do, whether it's the show or this show, if you listen to the audios and like, ah, Martin, this is my lifeline. I love this. Or you read the newsletter, or you read my website. Feel free to contribute to the cause, because that's a real encouragement to me, and it's the only way that I can keep going. In fact, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So really, the glory and the benefit, the value comes back to you by supporting. As I tell people, you're backing the right horse, because this stuff, this truth that I teach, is changing people's lives, and it's costing me my nervous system, my blood, sweat, and tears. And if you can help me a little bit in the contribution department, that'd be great. So go to my website, martinzender.com. Enough of that. So here we are back in Hebrews. Now I'm going to read you Hebrews 9. I think we left off there, verse 24. For Christ entered not into holy places made by hands, representations of the true. Now get this. Any holy place made by hands is only a representation of the true. Now back in the day, there was unapproved, unappointed representation, and it was the tabernacle. But when Jesus Christ died, the veil was rent in two, and God no longer dwelt in their tabernacle. Now he dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. So it was all just a representation, a shadow. So when you graduate into the substance, why do you still need the shadow? Let me answer that question for you. You don't. So the church buildings today are a shadow, and any kind of ceremony you go through is a shadow. Any kind of law you think you're going to keep, no, the law was right back in the day, but it's not right now. As I like to say, why don't you just go build an ark or take your little sheep to Jerusalem? For Christ, verse 24, Hebrews 9, entered not into holy places made by hands, representations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to be disclosed to the face of God for our sakes. Now, this is a message to Israel. Hebrews is written by Paul to Israel. Now, get this. Jesus entered into heaven itself because everything on earth is a model based on heaven. There is a heavenly tabernacle, I believe. There's a heavenly city, and all the things we see on earth are a shadow or a type of that. So Jesus went into heaven itself, now to be disclosed to the face of God for our sake. So he brought the blessings from heaven to earth. This message to the Hebrews is heavenly. It's heavenly in character, but it's brought to earth, to Israelites, from Jesus Christ for their sake. Presents his blood to God in the celestial tabernacle. His sacrifice is approved. Now he turns back to Israel, and he's gonna cut the new covenant with them. He's gonna put his law in their hearts, all by the virtue of his death. His death on the cross was the common denominator between the circumcision gospel and the uncircumcision gospel. There are things that these two evangels have in common. The blood of Christ is one of them. That should be obvious. Verse 25, nor yet is it that he may be offering himself often. Now, thank God for that. Even as the chief priest is entering into the Holy of Holies year by year by the blood of others. This is what I, as a kid, I just, during Good Friday when they reenacted the Passion of Christ, they talked about all the torture and all the suffering he went through. I hated it for him. I was emotional even then as a kid. I'm still emotional. I haven't changed. I used to cry for Jesus. And I'm so happy that he didn't have to suffer often. He doesn't have to offer himself often. He doesn't have to come back to earth every 33 years. Thank God. It was once for all. And that is, again, the big, big contrast between the old tabernacle system and Jesus Christ now presenting a new way to the Hebrews. And this is being rehearsed to the Hebrews over and over and over again by Paul. We may think it's common knowledge, but it wasn't to them. This helps explain this language that just keeps hashing over the same points. And it's because that this was a new thing. We forget that. We forget how nobody had ever heard in Israel of the new covenant. Everything was the old. So now we see new and we see better in Hebrews. Remember that if you remember nothing else, Hebrews is about new and Hebrews is about better. So he doesn't need to offer himself often, even as the chief priest is entering into the Holy of Holies year by the blood of others. The blood of others. Yeah, the chief priest didn't have to slit his wrist, did he? Chief priest didn't have to prick his finger or get a transfusion of any kind or be killed. Chief priest, you know, it was a really prestigious job in Israel. It wouldn't have been that way, and it wouldn't have been a real sought-after office if the chief priest himself had to be sacrificed, lay on the altar, drive a knife through his heart, or slit his throat. No, nobody would have signed up for it, really, I don't think. But Jesus Christ offered himself. What a contrast. What a contrast. If it was like that, then he must often be suffering from the disruption of the world. Speaking of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ was like the high priest, then he'd have to be suffering again and again from the disruption of the world, because that's when sin entered. But no, because he's higher and better than the priest, he only suffers once. Yet now once, there it is, verse 26, yet now once, at the conclusion of the eons, for the repudiation of sin through his sacrifice is he manifest. That's a mouthful. Love that verse. For once, at the conclusion of the eons, King James says, and NIV and NASB say, at the end of the world. The end of the world. He's not manifest at the end of the world. The world didn't end then. He's manifest in the first century back then, one time, at the conclusion of the eons. I'm going to get back to that, but look at this. For the repudiation of sin, how clear can it be? He came to take away sin. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, hear that backed up here. For the repudiation of sin through his sacrifice is he manifest. All right, I want to go back and close with this thought in verse 26. Yet now once at the conclusion of the eons. I believe that Jesus Christ came at the conclusion of the eons. In other words, the eons began to conclude when Jesus Christ came in 3 AD, whatever year he was born. So picture the coming of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, say when he was announced at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. That's in the Aeonian calendar, on the Aeonian calendar. That's hump day. That's the watershed. That's where things start to conclude. At the conclusion of the eons, he is manifest. That tells me that we are 2,000 years on the downslope of this thing. And we're heading for the weekend, as I like to say. And you know what the weekend on the Aeonian calendar is. You don't? Okay, the weekend on the Aeonian calendar is eons 4 and 5. There are 5 eons. Eons 1, 2, and 3 are evil eons. Eon 3, the one we're slogging through, is the most evil of them all. Paul calls it the current wicked eon in Galatians 1:4. So Christ was crucified in this wicked eon. And picture there two, the Christ came in eon 3, so that's the centerpiece eon. So picture now 2 eons to the left of it, 2 eons to the right. Here I am stuck in the middle with you. That's probably what Jesus Christ sang. So two eons to the left, two eons to the right. He's in the middle. He came at the conclusion of the eons. So that was the apex. That was the pinnacle of evil. Now, I know it seems like things are getting more evil, and they are in a sense, but now we're heading down the slope. We're heading toward the weekend. And we have to look forward to eons 4 and 5. And even before the inauguration of eon 4, we are going to be snatched away to be with Christ, to meet him in the air, to be with him forever. And that could happen any day. It doesn't depend on any signs, on any Israelite types. It doesn't depend on the harvest season. It could happen in October. Yeah, sure. It could happen on February the 3rd or the 2nd. It could happen on Groundhog Day. When it happens, just come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yeah, I should tell you that. I should start out that way. I should start out with that wonderful bit of news. A friend of mine called me 3 days ago, texted me actually, and said that her sister is now a member of the body of Christ. She believed in Christ from reading the book, The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm telling you, folks, if I can brag here for 1 second, but it really ain't bragging if it's true. This book is the clearest presentation I've ever seen of Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel is the ark, the boat that will deliver you from the coming indignation and introduce you into the body of Christ. This book is full of information. It's entertaining. It's got great illustrations. How many theology books do you know have a piece of art in them depicting Hitler in drag? Where else are you going to find this except from me, Martin Zender? Hi, this is Martin Zender, and it was great news I got a few days ago. And there's a rumor going around that some of you still don't have this book, The First Idiot in Heaven. And I'm having a hard time believing it. If you want your sons, your daughters, your husband, your wife, any of your loved ones, even those you hate, buy them The First Idiot in Heaven. I'm not trying to make money here, believe me, folks. I want you to get the information to people who need it so that the last member can come into the body of Christ and we can get out of here. Because you know we're waiting for the last member of the body of Christ to pick up my book and say, oh, I get it. Boing, 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 boing. That's it. We're out. Boing, 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 boing. We're out of here. That's it. Oh, I get it. Last person out of control. We're released from the tyranny of gravity, lifted up into the celestials to be with our glorious Savior forever, as I told you yesterday. Somebody asked me, Mark, why do you always say forever that way? Forever. It's because of the movie The Sandlot. You've never seen The Sandlot? It's a kid's movie, but some good adult humor in there too. Go rent The Sandlot. It's great. And you'll hear the phrase forever. So that's why I like to say it that way. All right. Now, I told you yesterday that I was going to talk about the reincarnation being an impossibility. I was going to bring a verse out of Hebrews because we're approaching it now. And I've been waiting for this. This is one of those passages in Hebrews that gets misinterpreted. People use it for various things. And ironically, never using it for what it's supposed to be used for, an example of how Christ delivers people. I'm going to get to that verse right now. Since you've been in suspense for 24 hours, now here we go. Talked about Christ at the conclusion of the eons. That was the end of verse 26. Now let's go to verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9. How many chapters in this book? Let me see here. That's what I thought. There are 13 chapters in this book. You know what that means. We're on chapter 9. We have 4 chapters left. And this means that I, Martin Zender, will soon be beginning a series on the book of Revelation. And I suspect I will be on that series until the snatching away. Because it's going to be in depth and it's going to be long. Because we're not going to leave any stones unturned. If I see a stone, I'm going to turn it over. And we're going to apply it to things going on today. And I think that it's important to sort of know what's going on. The reason I'm debating telling you this is because I myself stay away from the news as much as possible. Now, I have my mail account at Yahoo, so I go to Yahoo homepage and I see the headlines there. So if anything big happens, I'm knowing about it. So the trouble in Syria, things like that, I'm up on that. So, but on the other hand, the truths that A.E. Nock wrote about in the 1930s, I think 1935, he wrote this book. Truths are truths and they're timeless. So for the most part, I'm going to be teaching you timeless truth. So I'm not going to be asking you to suck the breast of the news. I'm not going to tell you to, suckle CNN. Just constantly get your nourishment from the secular world and their presentation of the news, which isn't really news. I'm not asking you to do that. I don't do it myself. We're going to present timeless truth. And again, we're going to also keep in mind that what's happening in the book of Revelation, a lot of it pertains to Israel, not all of it. A lot of it pertains to Israel. And we're going to contrast it with the body of Christ. So when you listen to the Revelation series, it's not like I'm going to be jettisoning Paul's gospel, because I'm going to be using it. I'm going to be bringing it in and showing how the book of Revelation and what Israel has to, quote, look forward to, unquote, pales in comparison to our destiny. Okay, now back to Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is reserved to the human, actually it's plural, to the men. Let me just read it without the superscript H. There's a superscript H in the Concordant version, which turns men to human. I'm going to leave that out. Let me try this again. 27. Inasmuch as it is reserved to the men to be dying once, yet after this a judging, thus Christ also, being offered once for the bearing of the sins of many, will be seen a second time by those awaiting him apart from sin for salvation through faith. Now, some people will say, well, this disproves reincarnation because it is reserved to humans. Now, people assume that this verse is talking about general humans. It is reserved to men, that is, to humankind, to be dying once. Everybody dies once. Well, this simply isn't true, because some people die twice, second death. Some people die three times. That's right. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just assume for argument's sake that Lazarus was an unbeliever. So Lazarus died, and for 4 days he was in the tomb. Jesus raised him from the dead. Then, unless he's still walking around today, which I highly doubt, he died again. That was his second death. So if he's an unbeliever, he's not, but let's say he was, he's going to go to the second death, which is called the second death, but for what for him would be the third death. Now, some of those who the Lord raised, the 500 were raised from the dead after his resurrection. Some of them may have been unbelievers, although I don't know why he'd raise an unbeliever. Was an unbeliever ever raised in Scripture? That's a really good question. I don't know. Let's see. We have the widow of Nain's son. We have Tabitha from Acts. And we have Lazarus. I don't know. Paul raised that guy that fell asleep during his sermon in Acts. So that guy could possibly have been an unbeliever, but he was sitting there listening to Paul until midnight. He had probably not gotten much sleep the night before. So I would say no, Jesus never raised anyone who wasn't a believer, I'm thinking. So that means that what that means is that this verse still has to be interpreted another way, because many people died the second death. And some people will say, well, this disproves reincarnation. Well, there are other verses that do that. This verse isn't trying to disprove reincarnation, because it's not talking about humanity in general dying once. It doesn't mean there is reincarnation. It just means let's look at the context. Let's look at the context. It is reserved to the human, the men. What men? What humans? To be dying once. What? The chief priests, the humans of the context, which is the priesthood. All right, now I'm going to explain this to you, because this is really not known. I mean, I am opening up for you a truth that is so generally unknown that only E equals MC squared is more of a mystery to people. Now, listen to this. I'm reading now, and then I'm going to go through the passage in the Hebrew Scriptures from A.E. Nock's commentary. A.E. Nock is a German guy. He's born in St. Louis, German bred. In 1909, he translated the Concordant version of the New Testament, which is the most accurate translation in existence. A really scholarly man. Now, this is what he says. This is not a general statement concerning all men, but the men who have been in view continually, that is, the Levitical priests. The word judgment has no reference to the judgment of mankind for sin. So whenever we see the word judgment, is appointed to the men once to die, after that to judgment. People use this to teach eternal torment. Once you're going to die, then the judgment. Not talking about all humanity. And the judgment here is a specific judgment having nothing to do with the judgment of mankind as a whole for sin, but the setting to rights of those cases in Israel which continued until the death of the high priest. There were certain legal cases in Israel that were not settled until the high priest died. All right, A. Enoch again here. The innocent manslayer lived in the city of refuge until the death of the great priest. Reference there is Numbers 35, 22 through 29, and I'm going to go there in a moment. Then he might return to his patrimony, that is, his family. So this manslayer, the innocent one, the guy who accidentally killed somebody, went to a city of refuge, and he was safe there. So he couldn't be the victim of a vindictive death, a counter murder, because he's innocent. So he's safe if he goes to this city of refuge until the death of the great priest, i.e. the high priest, in which case he can return to his family. This was his judgment. You see, a judgment isn't necessarily bad. We see here judgment and we automatically think it's something really bad. But judgment can be good. So in this case, the judgment was that this guy could return home. Then he might return to his patrimony. The parallel demands that this judgment correspond with the salvation which will come to those who are awaiting Christ. So in other words, Paul's not all of a sudden diverting here from the context at large and starting to teach on death. It is appointed unto men once to die. He's not all of a sudden leaving what he was talking about, the priest offering sacrifices year by year, and starting a completely new topic, a new unrelated topic. No, he's not. It's the same topic, and this has to correspond. There's a context here. It corresponds with the salvation which will come to those who are awaiting Christ. He, Christ, the great chief priest, has died. The parallel is the chief priest dies. And in due time, Israel, the manslayer, right? Israel was the manslayer, although they did it purposely. They did it premeditatedly. It was not a crime of innocence, of inadvertence. They purposely did it. But anyway, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. In other words, Israel, the manslayer who slayed Jesus Christ, is going to return to their homeland, and they're going to do that in the big picture now, macrocosmically, because of the death of Christ. Now, Paul is showing an analogy that just as the innocent manslayer back in the day was to return to his patrimony at the death of the chief priest, that signaled that this guy was free to leave the city of refuge, go back to his homeland. Thus also, Jesus Christ, who's the high priest, comparing them to the old order of high priests, his death means that the whole nation of Israel is going to come back to the Holy Land. I love it when stuff makes sense, and this is the only thing that makes sense. References Numbers 35, 22, and 22 through 29. I can read. I'm out of time. Read that on your own. Numbers. I'll read it for you tomorrow if I remember. Numbers. It's boring, but it's essential truth to understand this passage of Hebrews anyway. Numbers 35, 22 through 29. We'll go into that tomorrow. But man, I just love it when stuff makes sense. People so much take scriptures out of context to teach their pet doctrines. I'll tell you what, let's go to the context, let's find out what God is talking about, and everything's going to be clear to you as it became today.